Able and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Continuing in our exposition of this 10th chapter that we've been engaging in the evening service primarily. But in light of the Mumfest, our upcoming witness there, I want to bring some things to your attention this morning with regard to the nature of the gospel. So we'll read, we're considering verses 14 and 15. We'll read beginning at verse 10. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. Let's give it our careful attention. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please, as we turn to our psalm of preparation for the preaching of God's word, for God's blessing on the preaching and the hearing of his word. Father, we again express our trust in your word. We praise your name for your word. Seven times a day, O Lord, we will praise you for your word. We praise you, O God, for the revelation of Christ within the pages of Scripture. We pray that Christ would be revealed to our ears, and that his voice would be heard in the preaching of your word today by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
One of the lines of thought that emerged from the 16th century Protestant Reformation is the centrality of the church in the salvation of individuals. God is our Father, the Reformers believed. The church is our mother. And ordinarily, outside the church, there is no salvation. What were they expressing? They were expressing the truth that the Scriptures proclaim, that ordinarily Those who are lost are drawn to Christ through the preaching of His Word. Now, our text today undergirds the thought of the Reformers. It brings to us, Paul shows us here, the practical sequence of the way that God saves people, the means that God uses, the process involved in salvation. This is the way that things ought to be done ordinarily. This is the way that things are done in God's, from God's perspective in the church. Now remember that Paul's emphasis in this 10th chapter of Romans is the salvation of the Jews. This is really the thought in this section from verses 9, chapter 9 through 11. But in chapter 10, as we've been dealing with this, we've noted this, that, for example, as we read in the context this morning, Paul expresses a deep longing, a deep compassion, and his prayer for the salvation of the Jews. He's been speaking of the Jews in that latter part of and their lostness, their unbelief in chapter 9, and now here in chapter 10 and verse 1, he expresses his compassion and his prayer for them. And then in verses 2 through 8, Paul informs us of the reason for the Jews' lost condition. They had a sincere zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, not knowing about God's righteousness, not knowing the way of God's righteousness. They sought to establish their own way of salvation through a law-based self-righteousness. And what is the way of God's righteousness that Paul expresses in this 10th chapter? He does so in verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at verses 11 to 13, and there we observed that God is non-discriminating in this word of salvation, that the word in which Paul expressed his confidence, the gospel in which he expressed his confidence early in chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul reminds us that there is no distinction, verse 12, between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all. And it's that oneness of Christ's lordship, remember, that's the basis upon which Paul can say that there's no distinction, because it's that lordship that brings all believers together, whether Jew or non-Jew. Verses 14 and 15 are related to what immediately precedes them, in that they are an analysis of the practical sequence involved in calling upon the Lord's name and in being saved. And the point that Paul's making here is that salvation doesn't occur in a vacuum, that there is a context in which salvation occurs. And the four questions that Paul strings together in verses 14 and 15 shows us each element of this ordinary sequence of salvation in relation to the next. Calling upon the Lord presupposes believing. Believing presupposes hearing Christ's voice. Hearing Christ's voice presupposes preaching. Preaching presupposes that preachers are sent with the glad tidings, the good news. That's the word here. It's the gospel. I want to deal with this text this morning, not as those questions occur, but in an inverted sequence. sending, preaching, hearing, believing, and calling. That sequence is summed up in verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And the essential truth that Paul's teaching in these verses is that calling upon the Lord's name in faith occurs ordinarily and most effectively in the context of gospel preaching by commissioned messengers. Calling on the Lord's name in faith ordinarily occurs most effectively in the context of gospel preaching by commissioned messengers. We'll look at three things together this morning. In the first place, God sends preachers to preach the gospel. Secondly, Christ's voice is heard in gospel preaching. And thirdly, those who believe call upon Christ's name. My purpose this morning in preaching this text is to convince you, in the first place, of the essential character of gospel preaching. I also want to convince you that when the ordained man stands in the pulpit, Christ himself speaks to the congregation. Let's begin, as we examine this text, by considering the first step, if you will, in this sequence of ordinary salvation. God commissions preachers to proclaim the gospel. Preaching is the ordinary and most effective means of proclaiming the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? It's a rhetorical question. And Paul's reminding us here that the preaching of God's word is ordinarily the most effective means of salvation. That's the biblical principle set forth in Larger Catechism, question and answer, 155. And you've heard me often, if you're a member of this congregation, you've heard me often refer to this. How is the word made effectual to salvation? Our catechism answers, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of conforming them to his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And we're being taught here that the reading, the public reading, and that's what the Westminster Divines had in mind here in this 155th question and answer of the Larger Catechism. They had the public reading of Scripture. That in itself is a means of grace. But the framers of the Catechism go on to say that especially the preaching of the Word is the effectual means. And if you have heard me refer to this 155th question and answer, you've often heard me speak of this as the primacy of preaching. One of our missionaries, former missionaries on the field of Uganda, not long ago expressed his wrestlings with this idea that preaching is the primary means of grace. And he communicated that in the form of a prayer request that was published in the Telenews, our periodical, the periodical prayer requests that come from our missionaries. And he asked us to pray that God would convince him of preaching as the primary means, and that God would open up opportunities, more opportunities on the mission field for the preaching of his word. Why? Because he himself was convinced of this truth, that preaching is ordinarily the most effective means of drawing the lost to Jesus Christ. So then who preaches? Who is called? Can anyone preach? No, Paul says, only those that God sends are to preach. How shall they preach unless they are sent? Now, God has always sent preachers. Throughout the history of salvation, God has sent men to preach the gospel. As far back as prior to the great flood, God sent Noah to preach. Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. Remember that Solomon opens and closes Ecclesiastes, referring to himself as the preacher. Acts 15:21 makes reference to the antiquity of preaching in Jewish synagogues. For Moses, that passage reads, from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And of course, God sent his prophets to preach, didn't he? To say, thus says the Lord. And the apostles were called as successors to the prophets in the propagation of the gospel. Those who preach are God's spokesmen, and only those that he sends may act in that capacity. Remember what Jeremiah said, or remember what the Lord said to Jeremiah, rather, through him, of false prophets. He says, they have run, but I have not sent them. That's where the emphasis falls here in these last two questions of the sequence. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Preaching as the ordinary and most effective means of salvation. The necessity of commissioning. The necessity of sending preachers to preach the gospel. Does the Church of Jesus Christ today still believe this? Granted this truth, granted that this is a biblical truth, does the church today still believe that preaching is the primary means of grace? I say to you, dear Christians, that the church has lost confidence in the gospel as the primary means of grace. They've lost confidence in its preaching as the primary means of grace. How is that evident? Well, it's evident in that the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, has been displaced in many Christian churches. It's been displaced by the sacraments. It's evident in the very way the furniture is arranged. The altar has become central, as they call it. We have no altar any longer because there's been one sacrifice for all. But what they would call the altar is placed in the center. The pulpit, which has become a lectern, has been pushed off to the side. That's the way things have happened in those who are more formal in their worship. But then there's an informality that's taken place in the church. And the preaching of the gospel has been displaced by other things like personal testimonies instead of the preaching of God's word. dramatic presentations of the gospel instead of the preaching of the word, an inordinate focus on singing by so-called praise teams instead of the preaching of the word. I say that the church has lost confidence, and they see preaching as something that's archaic. It's no longer effective today, so that we've got to come up with other means of communicating the gospel. Do you believe that the gospel, that the preaching of the gospel is the ordinary and most effective means of bringing the lost to Christ and edifying his people? If you do, it will necessarily affect the way you think about your role in the preaching of the word. And how can you have a role if not all are called to preach, if only those God commissions, if only those send are called to preach the word? What role do you have? Bringing others to hear the word of Christ preached from the pulpit. As we have a presence in that little booth on that little street in Little New Bern, North Carolina, where some 80,000 souls will walk up and down those streets, I want you to think about the importance of merely inviting people to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not easy, is it, to speak to people about Christ? It takes the Spirit working in us. It takes a certain boldness. I think sometimes that boldness comes as we step out in faith and as we speak, as we do, as we follow through and do what we know the Bible tells us to do, which is to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give a defense for our hope in Christ. But you see, even if you lack that boldness, even if you lack the boldness as you're standing near that booth or in that booth, you can hand someone a brochure, a piece of literature, and say, "We invite you to come and listen to the preaching of the word in our congregation." If you believe this, you will see that as effective. If you believe that the preaching of the gospel is the ordinary and most effective means of bringing lost souls to Christ, you'll do that, and you'll do that with confidence. But it also necessarily will affect the way that you pray. Because with that in mind, you'll begin to pray for the effectiveness of gospel preaching. You'll pray that God will bring unbelievers through those doors to sit in the assembly of saints. You'll pray that God will open up a door for the gospel, as Paul asked the believers at Colossae to do in his case. You'll pray that the preacher will be effective in his ability to preach the gospel. You'll pray that God will send laborers into his harvest field. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus issued that command to his apostles to pray to the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is plenteous, he says, but the workers are few. Pray then to the Lord of the harvest, to Jesus. Pray that he would send laborers, gospel laborers, those who would effectively preach the gospel of Christ to the lost. Are you praying for the preaching of the word on foreign mission fields? Are you praying or the preaching of the word in church plants across the United States? Are you praying for the preaching of the word here in this pulpit? Because you see, by and large, the effectiveness of the word is dependent upon the prayers of God's people. Why else would Paul have issued that prayer request to the church at Colossae to pray for an open door for the gospel, that he might know how he may boldly proclaim Christ? Why else would he do that unless he knew that the preaching of the word, by God's own providence, he's ordained it this way, that we should pray that the word would be preached with power? And then you see, when it is preached with power, the consequence is joy in those who hear it. That's the force of this quotation in verse 15. How lovely are the feet of them, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. In its original context, this was designed to bring consolation to the Jews in captivity in Babylon. The messenger is viewed as coming up over the mountains with the good news of peace and deliverance for Zion. The feet of the messenger are said to be beautiful because of the precious character of the message being brought. They carry in them, in that message is being carried a truth upon which we cannot put a price tag. It's that valuable. It found its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, the Messiah. And it continues to be fulfilled in his messengers, those whom he's appointed, those whom he has sent to be his ambassadors of good news to those who believe and call upon the name of the Lord. Preaching brings joy. It brings the joy of salvation to those who believe. But Paul teaches here that preaching involves more than simply being a spokesman. It involves, on the part of the messenger, being Christ's own mouthpiece. God sends preachers to proclaim the gospel. Secondly, Christ's voice is heard in gospel preaching. Now, this is perhaps the most striking aspect of verse 14. Namely, that Christ himself is said to be heard when the gospel is preached by sent messengers. How shall they believe? There's no preposition in the original language. How shall they believe him? There's no reason to insert a preposition. What I'm saying to you is that this clause in verse 14 shouldn't be translated the way it is in every English translation that I've ever read. And the implication of this clause is that Christ himself speaks in gospel proclamation. How shall they believe him whom they have not heard? Now, this truth doesn't dangle by either the presence or the absence of a pronoun in one passage of Scripture. It finds support in other significant passages. For example, when in his first letter, Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, says that Christ by the Spirit went and preached to those who were disobedient when God's patience waited during the days of Noah. He means that Christ himself went and preached through Noah. He means that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and that Christ himself was preaching through the ordained means. When Jesus sent the 70 out to preach, he says, "He who hears you, hears me." What are we saying here when we say that Christ's voice is heard in gospel preaching? We're saying that when the sent one preaches Christ, Christ is in the pulpit. We're saying that the reason that preaching is the ordinary and most effective means of salvation is that here, the hearer encounters the very voice of Christ himself. We're saying that in the preaching of the gospel by the commissioned preacher, there's a personal encounter with Jesus. Christ himself is before you preaching. The Savior himself is addressing the hearer, warning him, pleading with him to repent of sin and believe, edifying him by his word, encouraging him with comforting promises. That's the truth that Paul's setting forth in this passage before us. In other words, this is not a disconnected message. It's not disconnected from the very one who, the very word who gave us this word. It's a personal encounter with Christ's voice. Jesus himself speaks to you through the preaching of his word. Jesus himself expresses his will through the preacher. Do you think of preaching that way? When you come to listen to the preaching of the word, is that the way that you think about preaching? Are you coming aware that you're listening to the voice of Christ through the one whom God has ordained to preach his word? God sends preachers to proclaim the gospel. Christ's word is heard in gospel preaching, and then those who believe call upon his name. Now, we're not, as we observed last Lord's Day evening, Paul's not speaking here about only those who initially have faith in Christ and call upon his name. He is speaking about those. But remember we said, we considered last Lord's Day evening, the significance of this expression, those who call upon him in verse 12. It's the Old Testament way of expressing, it's the characteristic Old Testament way of expressing worship that's addressed to God. As far back as Genesis, we read that men begin to call upon the name of the Lord, and their calling upon the name of the Lord presupposes that they were meeting with the Lord privately and in family units. But that's when men began to, when believers began to publicly meet and call upon the name of the Lord. And so God is gathering to himself a great multitude who will worship him, and who, having called upon him in faith initially, will continue to gather and call upon the Lord's name in faith. And the truth has significant implications for us as believing hearers of the voice of Christ. Do you worship with the thought that the risen Lord Christ, who exercises universal dominion over angels, powers and authority, whether in heaven or on earth, is going to speak to you as you call upon his name? Do you come anticipating not merely how the preacher is going to deal with the text, how he's going to divide it, how he'll expound it? Do you come rather with your ear cocked, listening for the voice of Jesus, listening to what Jesus will say through this man, this jar of clay, the weakness and the foolishness of preaching. It's absolutely astounding, isn't it? That God would call and send any man, any sinful man, to proclaim God's word to the lost and to his people. But that's what he's done, isn't it? He's chosen to use the weakness and the foolishness of preaching to save sinners and to build up his people. We're not always faithful to listen to the voice of Christ in preaching, are we? Sometimes I think we listen to preaching the way we listen to the flight attendant's instruction when we board an airplane. As they begin to tell you about your seat buckle and how your seat can be used as a flotation device and so forth, most of us, me included, we occupy ourselves with something else. Because if you've flown at all, once or twice, you know the drill. But I remember the first time my wife and I made a transatlantic flight. And I began to listen to the flight attendant talk about the way my seat cushion can be used as a flotation device, like I'd never listened before, because we were going over a large body of water. And I knew that the likelihood of having to use my seat as a flotation device had escalated. And what I'm saying to you this morning is because of the importance of what Paul is teaching us this morning, we ought to be listening not as though we're taking a domestic flight. We ought to be listening to preaching, not as though it's something that we've heard. Maybe we have. Again and again, we should be listening to it as though our very lives depend upon it. Because you see, they do. Our well-being, our spiritual well-being, depends first and foremost upon the way we listen to the word of Christ and his voice as he's preaching to us, each one. If you knew that Jesus was going to be here on a given Sunday and that he was going to preach morning, noon, and night, how many of you would be absent? What Paul is saying is that he is here when the preacher preaches. What else could be more important than sitting under the preaching of the word? If Christ is speaking to me, if I'm hearing Christ's voice in a way that I don't anyplace else, outside of corporate worship, outside of the public verbal proclamation of the word by the one ordained to do so, what else could be more important? My family? Time spent with my family? Some other activity on Lord's Day? Physical rest? Are any of these things more important than hearing the voice of Christ? Calling on the Lord's name in faith, Paul is teaching us, occurs ordinarily and most effectively in the context of gospel preaching by commissioned messengers. I think there are four practical things here, briefly, with which we should walk away from. Believe, bring, listen, pray. We need to believe this. We need to believe what Paul's telling us. We need to believe what these other supporting passages in Scripture are telling us. That this is the most, or this is the ordinary and most effective means that God uses to draw sinners and edify saints. That this is the primary means by which God has deigned to draw the nations of the earth to Himself. Secondly, we need to bring others to hear the preaching of the gospel. I've told you this story before, but that doesn't matter. I'll tell you again probably after this. And that is one of our regional home missionaries visited us when we were a mission work back in the day. And he said to us that if you're going to survive and if you're going to have success, if God is going to form you as a mission work, you need to be bringers. That is, you need to bring others to hear the preaching of the word. Evangelism is important. Outreach is important. To say that the preaching of the word is primary isn't to disparage these other means of communicating the gospel. It's only to say that this is the primary means, and if this is the primary means that God has ordained, then we need to bring people. We need to take them by the hand, to give them warm invitations to come and hear the gospel preached. But then as you believe and as you bring, you need to listen yourselves for the voice of Christ. We often come so haphazardly, don't we, to worship. And often that has to do with a lot of factors. It might have to do with the way my week was last week. It might be have to do with the way my children were misbehaving as we were trying to get them ready for worship or on the way to worship. It might be due to the fact that I simply have a bad attitude for whatever reason. But we often come haphazardly. And those other things crowd into our minds and they push out the things that are important, don't they? And what's important, Paul is saying, is that we understand that we need to listen for Christ's voice in preaching. Not how effective a communicator the preacher is, because often he will not be. Not how he deals with the text, because many times it'll be unfaithfully. Because he's just a jar, you remember. A jar of clay full of holes through which the water is seeping through, just like you. But listen for the voice of Christ. And then pray. Pray and pray and pray. Pray like you've never prayed before, that God will be pleased to send workers into His harvest. In the mission fields in which we labor as a denomination, the mission fields that other faithful denominations in which they labor, seeking to bring the gospel, pray that God will put upon the hearts of our missionaries this idea of the primacy of preaching in communicating the gospel, and that God would open up doors for the gospel. Pray that God would raise up men to serve in mission works in our own country, so that the kingdom of Christ and the voice of Christ will expand throughout all of the nations of the earth. What a What a wonderful truth this is at the bottom of it. Because again, it means that the message we hear from the pulpit is not a disconnected message. It's a message from Christ Himself. It's a message that's designed to drive us deeper and deeper and deeper into a saving relationship with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless your holy name. Once again, O God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the ordinance of preaching. We thank you that you've been pleased to make your will known, to draw sinners to yourself, to communicate to your people through the weakness and the foolishness of preaching. We ask, O God, that you would secure these things that we've considered today to our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.